The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Now, all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him. The Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me." So he divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and traveled to a distant country. And there he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to the fields to feed with the pigs. And no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough to spare? But here I am dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.' So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. Then the son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, and get the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and asked what was going on. He replied, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf, and because he has got him back safe and sound.' Then he became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him. But he answered his father, 'Listen, for all these years I have been working like a slave for you, and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you have never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him.' Then the father said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found.' The gospel of the Lord.
Thank you. A great treat for the children this morning between the ages of 3 and 10 are going to go with Santana for a story time. I know you'd all like to go, but just children 3 to 10.
May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and redeemer. Amen. In 2017, I went to Israel and Palestine with my seminary classmates for a class that was going to last a little bit longer than 2 weeks. And we went everywhere. We went to the West Bank, as far south as Hebron, where the tomb of Abraham and Sarah remains. And we went north into Galilee, to Nazareth, the birthplace or the home of Jesus. Nazareth, you may or may not know, is in the state of Israel, but it's 99% Palestinian. It's a Palestinian city in Israel. We spent several days there. We traveled a little further north to what the Bible calls in the New Testament Caesarea Philippi, which is just south of Lebanon and Syria at the headwaters of the Jordan River. In Nazareth, I was trying to make small talk with some Palestinian Christian women who were older, and in my own way, I said, how long have you lived in this area? You know, that's a very good American question, you know, like, how long have you lived here? And super sweet women, and she said to me, we've lived here since the time of Moses. her family, this specific woman, her family had been like the priestly class, and they had had Palestinian Christian priests in the family graveyard that they could find graves that went back to the 1400s, is how long that they had at least been there. While we were there, and we stayed, our home base was the college, was St. George's College, and the staff there, they were trying to prepare us for like cultural differences, cultural miscommunications, and of course, we knew that that was a possibility, but like what they would actually be, we didn't know. They said, first off, just to give you a sense, crossing your legs in church will seem gutturally offensive to the people around you. Like, for real, you know? And they're like, you're going to cross your legs, and the people around you, because they're good Christian people, they're not going to scold you, but they are going to be offended. So, like, try not to do it. And I was trying to think about what that might mean, cultural offense for us now that, of course, it's totally natural to cross one's leg. But the best that I could come up with was thinking about right after the pandemic was somewhat over and buildings were opening up, and I was on the red line on the metro, and I had a mask on. It was just like, you know, in that those very early times of being together after things were opening up, and I developed the need to sneeze. And I just prayed to God that it would pass, you know, and because I tried to hold it back in, it was way worse. Belching in church, burping, right? Like, gross. Why do that? It'd just be offensive culturally, you know. Another one, which was a little bit harder to name or harder to pin for me, was that since it was the college, St. George's College, we were Anglican seminarians from the United States, but there was Anglicans from all over the world, all over Africa, Asia, I think Malaysia, Polynesia. We had priests, parishioners from all over the world. And one of the staff members said, now listen, Americans, the way they make the decisions is they kind of just poll everybody, and whatever everybody kind of comes to consensus with is what they do. But for a lot of these, even now, even today, for some of these people from different cultures, from different around the world, the way that they would make a decision is they would just turn to the elder of the group and say, what do you want to do? We put it in your hands. That sense of deference to elders was not something a lot of us had much actual experience in. We kind of knew about it, but not in the same way. In this story today from the Gospel of Luke, that we're removed from it, from these cultural differences. And I thought I'd try to pull out a couple of them that the readers, when they first heard the story, when Jesus was going through it, would have immediately picked up on. Okay, it is not culturally inappropriate 2,000 years ago to ask your father, to ask the head of the family for your inheritance. He was the younger son. The rough estimates are that in Palestine, 2,000 years ago, there were about 1 million Jews. And there was about 500,000 Jews living outside of Palestine during that time. So it wasn't unusual at all for Jews to move around the Mediterranean era to have some of his inheritance, to go start off his own business and line of work. Where the offense comes in is that the scripture kind of lays out a total alienation of the son, not just from his father, but from his whole family. And the alienation has three parts. The first is that he squandered his money. And that wasn't just a loss to him, it would have been a loss to his family, especially to his parents. That it's the younger siblings, the children, that take care of their parents when they become older and infirm. When he lost the inheritance, he was saying to his parents, I don't care about you. It was a kind of death to the family. And the second was that he was living abroad and he went to work with, the passage says, a citizen of another country, which is code for a Gentile. He walks away from his own ethnic background. It's a loss of his ethnic identity. And then thirdly, working from that citizen of another country, he worked with pigs, which for a Middle Eastern ancient Jew would have been a great degradation to his religious being. And so the loss was complete. Loss of family, loss of ethnic identity, loss of religious tradition. My mind, what this passage is about the father as the main character, and it's his strength and courage to be a person of humility when everyone else around him, his family, his society, those who work for him, would have seen his actions as a kind of humiliation. The father's acts are a spectacle to those around him. The first spectacle is when he sees the son come, he runs. For a patriarch to run to just a mere child would have been a total loss of decorum. From the eyes of people around him, they would have seen it as embarrassing. It would have been humiliating for him to run to his son. And then, of course, the whole community would have known that it was a total death with the son. And yet, I read in one passage from the commentaries that somebody called this the greatest short story ever written. And there are elements to that, which is the son prepares a speech for the father. It's got three parts. But when the father embraces him, he doesn't let him get to the end of it. That the bringing back into the family precedes the son's confession. He doesn't even get through it. The other part to the short story is that the older son experiences a similar kind of threefold death. Death of family. He won't even call his brother his brother. Says, this son of yours. Makes accusations towards him. There's also an alienation between the older son and the father. And yet the father, another act of humiliation, being rebuked by his son in front of his family, in front of his co-workers, those who worked for him, still embraces the son. An act of humility where everyone else would have seen humiliation. Every Saturday morning, or most Saturday mornings, in our family, we make a Dutch baby. We make a Dutch baby. A Dutch baby is kind of like a crepe. It's three quarters cup flour, 3/4 cup milk, and 3 eggs. And one of my children, one morning, decided to help me make the Dutch baby. And we got together, and we arranged all the ingredients. We put them in order. We had the flour, the milk, got the flour in, we got the milk in. And this child picked up the first egg. Before they cracked it, there was a flash of anxiety, a flash of a bit of fear. And this child said, Dad, what if I make a mistake? Now, for the father of the story, what gives him the strength to respond to the humiliation that is being poured towards him? What gives him the strength to act with humility and mercy instead of respond in kind and back away? In my mind, what's going on in this story is that the father is able to move from Chronos time to Kairos time. I've named this in another sermon. Chronos time is our sense of daily activities, the list that we make in the morning of stuff to get done. It's not just the stuff to get done. It's also Chronos time is us thinking about our own advancement, our advancement in career or in the next house or in more money. It's all perfectly good, or can be perfectly good, but it's Chronos time. The shift to Kairos time is the time of God. Us being able to pull back what we try to do every Sunday and think about the things that are most important. What is it that we care most about? In the time of God, the things that are most important are love, forgiveness, mercy. They existed before time began. They are most real now. They will continue to the end of time. Love, mercy, forgiveness. The ability of the Father to say, you have ruined worldly time, worldly goods. And yet, that's what everyone else cares about. All they see is my humiliation. But what I care about most is you. Reconciling with you. Pulling you back into my life. When everything is gone, the family farm and the family business, all that is left is you and me. I want to know you, to be known to you. So my child who raised that egg, what if I mess up? It was a moment of grace for me. Like, I hate to be too metaphorical about it, but I felt like God's mighty hand pulled me out of Chronos time. There's people in the kitchen who are hungry. There are a list of things to do today. On Saturday, we've got to get going. Come on, break that egg. God's mighty hand pulled me out of Chronos time into Kairos time.
What I said was, child, there is nothing you can do that can't be fixed. This Dutch baby is ruined, we'll start over. The house burns down. We will be sad and cry, and it will be a big impact in our life. But what is more important than us having a house, us having this breakfast, is that you know that I will always love you. No matter your mistakes in this life, big or small, there will always be forgiveness. And when you are old and I am feeble and crippled over, I pray, child, that you will extend that grace to me. And so we walk the path of God. Amen.